Turn in your Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter 39. We will read this chapter. Please follow along and listen carefully. Listen now to God's holy word. Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and because of him he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And after a time his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except yourself, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her or to be with her. But one day, when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was there in the house, she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. And as soon as she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled out of the house, she called to the men of her household and said to them, "See, he has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And as soon as he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried out, he left his garment beside me and fled and got out of the house." Then she laid up his garment by her until his master came home. And she told him the same story, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you have brought among us came in to me to laugh at me. But as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me and fled out of the house." As soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, "This is the way your servant treated me," his anger was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge, because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and the life of Joseph, the faith that you gave him, the courage, the love. We thank you how you loved him and you were always with him. Help us to see that you are always with us and that you love us in the same way. Grant us the faith of Joseph and give us eyes to see the one greater than Joseph, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Pour out your Spirit on us, Father. Send your Spirit into our hearts. Let us be nourished in Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The rise and fall of the Hebrew servant, young Joseph. We return in chapter 39 to the life of Joseph. Chapter 38 was a bit of a rabbit trail, if you will, an interlude dealing with Judah and Tamar. We saw that last week. Chapter 37 ended with Joseph being sold by his brothers and brought into the land of Egypt. And chapter 39 picks up with Joseph now being bought by Potiphar. I'm going to bring you God's word with this theme that we find repeated four times in this simple chapter. The Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. First of all, I want us to consider Joseph's meteoric rise and catastrophic fall. He rose quickly and with great power and praise, and he falls even quicker. Chapter 39 begins that Joseph has been brought down to Egypt. Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian who had brought him from the Israelites, who had brought him down there, is the one who had bought him. Verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. Three times in the first two verses, we hear the word Egypt being spoken. He is brought down to Egypt. His master is an Egyptian. His Egyptian master employs him. The narrator impresses upon us the fact that Joseph is in a situation that is irreversible. He is in Egypt. Egypt is a land far away from Canaan. He is a slave. He has an Egyptian master. There is no going home. There is no return. He is a long way from home. He is no longer free. He is a slave. No longer the royal son of the house of Jacob, but the royal slave of the house of Potiphar. Potiphar is the captain of Pharaoh's own personal bodyguard. Perhaps you might think of him as the head of the SS. So Potiphar is high up in the ranks of Pharaoh's court, and Joseph is his slave. Potiphar's name means he whom Re has given. Re is the sun god of the Egyptians. Joseph finds himself as a young man at the age of 17 in a world of idolatry, a world where many sacrifices were made each morning and evening to the various pagan deities of Egypt. He is reminded by the name of his master Potiphar that he lives in a very dark world. He is a slave, no longer freeborn. He is alone. He is nothing. He has no claim. He has no right. He has no privileges, only responsibilities. He is not free to do as he chooses, to come and go as he pleases. He is subservient to his master Potiphar. No doubt, young man Joseph must have wondered, where is the Lord now? Has the Lord forgotten me? Has the Lord abandoned me? Why am I here? What am I doing here? He has no control over his life. In chapter 39, the narrator, Moses, who writes this, makes the reader know that the Lord was with Joseph. Now, you'll know in this chapter that the Lord does not speak to Joseph. In fact, in the remaining chapters, we don't hear God speaking to Joseph at all. Joseph doesn't have any more dreams. So for Joseph, this is a matter of faith, isn't it? He has those dreams he had when he was younger. He has the faith of his father and his grandfather and his great-grandfather Abraham. He doesn't have a Bible. He doesn't have a scroll. He doesn't have inspired revelation to read at night. But he must believe. He must cling to the God of his fathers. And Moses wants us to understand, as Moses writes this, that the Lord had not abandoned Joseph. Verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph. And we see the presence of the Lord here in a couple ways. First of all, simply by the fact that the word Lord, Yahweh, God's personal name, is found eight times in this chapter. In the Joseph narrative, the name Lord will not occur again until on the lips of Jacob, when Jacob speaks the name Lord on his deathbed in chapter 49. Aside from chapter 49, this chapter is heavily loaded with the Lord. The narrator is saying, see, the reader, God was with them. The Lord was with them. And that is then emphasized with that phrase itself. Four of the references, Lord, are found in that phrase, the Lord was with Joseph. Verse 2, verse 3, 21 and 23. Joseph's going to have to believe this. He's going to have to trust that God, who had chosen his great-grandfather Abraham, and his grandfather Isaac and his father Jacob would not abandon his covenant, would not dismiss the promises that he had given to Abraham and to his children. Perhaps Joseph reflected in the cool nights about his father Jacob and Jacob's unrequested exile in the land of Paddan Aram. Remember, his father Jacob also had to flee for his life. His brother tried to kill him too. And God had met with his father halfway between Canaan and Paddan Aram, and his father's God had met with him at Bethel and said, "Jacob, I will be with you." It's the same promise the Lord had made to his grandfather Isaac. It was surely the testimony his great-grandfather Abraham could have made that the Lord had been with him in all his sojournings. No doubt Joseph knew well the story of the ladder with the angels ascending and descending. No doubt those promises spoken to Jacob at Bethel had been repeated around the campfire at night. Jacob was encouraged, as the Lord had been with his father in a land of exile, so the Lord would be with him as well. Because the Lord was with him, God caused all that he did to prosper. It says here in verse 2, that the Lord blessed Joseph, and Joseph became a successful man. And he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. If Joseph wondered, "Where is the Lord? Has the Lord forgotten me?" he could look at everything he put his hand to, all the responsibilities he was given. He's probably started off with the menial task of cleaning out the stalls for all the horses and the chariots, maybe shining the armor of Potiphar until that armor glistened in the morning sun so that Joseph could see his reflection in the armor of his master. Starting off with menial tasks, he would have worked his way up. Everything he did succeeded. Everything he did prospered. Potiphar's a wise man, and he begins to see this. And so he gives Joseph more and more responsibilities until finally Joseph is head servant over Potiphar's entire estate, not only the house, but also the fields, the crops, the livestock. Joseph has risen very swiftly in the house of Potiphar, the chief servant over all the servants. In the secular world today, if you had an employee like that, you would attribute it, as would be done today, to your employee's personal acumen, his mental abilities, his education, his natural giftedness, or to just sheer luck. But not in pagan Egypt. Potiphar worships his own collection of gods and goddesses, and he knows that this kind of success has not come because this 17-year-old kid is just smart or because he had a great education. Potiphar sees that this has come because the Lord, verse 3, his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed. Potiphar acknowledges Joseph's God. This God has the power to bless. So being the wise man that Potiphar is, he makes Joseph an overseer over everything. And you can see how complete this was. Verse 3, 4, 5. We have five times the word "all" is used. The Lord caused all that he did to succeed. Potiphar put him in charge of all that he had, over all that he had. Again in verse 5, the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in house and field. So Potiphar left all that he had in Joseph's charge. It's universal. Joseph brings universal blessing upon the house of Potiphar, and Potiphar gives all that he has into the hands of Joseph. The only concern Potiphar had for himself was his food. And that's because, as we know later on, the Egyptians were concerned about the Hebrews and the defilement of their food. They wouldn't eat together. The only thing Potiphar worried about was what he ate. But besides the food on his table, everything was put underneath Joseph's charge. And the Lord blessed everything Joseph oversaw. Potiphar was blessed for Joseph's sake. You see that in verse 5. The Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. Fulfilling in an initial manner the Abrahamic covenant, God said to Abraham in Genesis 12, verse 3, "In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And wherever Joseph went, the blessing of Yahweh spilled over like water brimming over the cup and splashed upon all the people who were around him, and they were blessed. God is faithful. Joseph becomes a blessing to the Gentile, Potiphar. Was Joseph blessed? How was Joseph blessed? Well, God placed him in the service of a very wealthy and powerful man. No doubt Joseph was treated royally in the house of Potiphar. If you have a slave that blessed, that good at what he's doing, with that kind of success, you'll give him all the creaturely comforts you can so that he continues to serve you well. Perhaps Joseph laid his head on his silk-lined pillow at night and remembered the dreams he had dreamt years before. Perhaps this was it. Perhaps this was the way he would rise to power and become the greatest man on the planet, the head of the greatest empire the world had then known. One wonders how he slept peacefully at night, remembering those dreams. Unknown to him, his meteoric rise to power and prominence was about to come to a catastrophic end. For in the house of Potiphar was Potiphar's wife. And she took a liking to Joseph in verse 7. She notices that he is handsome in form and appearance. He had his mother's good looks. Remember, Jacob loved Rachel because Rachel was beautiful. This is Rachel's son. And Joseph was handsome. He caught her eye, and she could not leave him alone. She came up to him and said, "Lie with me." Two words in the Hebrew. It's not an invitation. It is a command. Lie with me. Sleep with me. But Joseph refused. Her two-worded command is met with a 35-worded answer in the Hebrew. He says to her, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except yourself, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" His argument in return has basically three premises to it. He says, I would be abusing the authority my master has entrusted me with. And I would be betraying the trust my master has placed in me. And moreover, what you are suggesting is a great sin. It is very wicked in the sight of my God. And I cannot do it because it is against his will. Now, if there was any man on the planet who might have found this invitation rather pleasing and justifiable, it would have been Joseph, wouldn't it? We think of our own victim world today. Oh, Joseph could have played that card very handily. He was brutally betrayed by his brothers, stripped naked and thrown in a pit and left for dead. When they lied to him to take him out of the pit, they sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. They sold him as a slave to the Egyptians. He grew up in a dysfunctional family where his father favored him and did not favor the other sons. He had a target on his breast ever since his birth. What did he get to deserve all this? Furthermore, he was not his own man. He was a slave. He didn't come and go as he pleased. He did what he was told. Wouldn't this be the prime opportunity for anybody today to just simply act out in bitterness and resentment? What chance did he ever have for love or romance or finding a family of his own? He was in Egypt. Really, this would be a prime candidate, we would say, for someone acting out of bitterness and anger, cynical with life, finding solace in a self-pity, and serving one's own pleasure. He could release his anger upon the unjust world in which he had arrived and get back at the world by sleeping with his master's wife. That's the world we live in today, and that's human nature. It's always been that way. It's easy to justify sin. If you want to, you can justify it. It comes handily. We know how to do it because we do it all the time. But Joseph did not cave in to his baser desires and to self-pity, bitterness or anger or any kind of revenge. He responded to her with resolution, remarkable for a man his age and in his circumstances, and with the revelation that had been given him. He flat out refused her. He did not equivocate. He knew it was evil. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? He knew God disapproved of his action. Young Joseph was possessed with the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom. So no, I'm not going to go there. She persisted day after day. She was unrelenting. Verse 10, she spoke to him day after day. Joseph endured the battering ram assault of Potiphar's wife upon the castle of his soul. Unrelenting, persistent, this woman continued to hound him day after day. She even softened her appeal instead of lying beside her just to be with her. Joseph, just I need your company. He could have rationalized that too. Potiphar's a busy man. He's always out. Here's a poor woman with no affection, with no care. And here I am with nobody to love me, destitute of his father's love. But he would not even cave in to her lesser and softer entreaties. He would not even be with her. But one day, he went into the house to do his work, as he had to do every day. He probably kept close records, looking at all the business accounts, making sure everything balances with produce and merchandise sold and bought, and making sure everybody was doing their duties and assigning responsibilities. Like a mountain lion stalking its unsuspecting prey, she pounced on him. She grabbed a hold of his garment and she said, "Lie with me." He extricated himself from her grasp and fled from the house. He doesn't even, at this moment, this time around, he doesn't even stop to reason with her. She is beyond reason. His arguments have been to no avail. He turns and flees, leaving his garment in her hands. Little side note, men, how do you fight sexual temptation? You run from it. You shut your eyes and close the laptop. You turn away and you run, and you run with all your might. You run. And that's what Joseph did. Potiphar's wife was a witch. And like any wicked witch, she can flick with the flip of a switch from false love to vehement anger. And that's what she does. She doesn't need time to come up with any kind of strategy, for the sin that lies latent in her soul arose naturally. She began to scream and pretend that he had assaulted her. The servants come running into the house, and she has the lie already made because Satan, the father of lies, has filled her heart with darkness. She said to the men, "See, he has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And as soon as he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried out, he left his garment beside me and fled and got out of the house." Then she holds up the garment in display. Joseph had run, he had extricated himself from her grasp, writhing himself out of his garment as she tried to manhandle him. But now she turns the story into a great big lie and says, see, he was in the process of undressing. He had himself half undressed before I screamed. He ran out and here is his garment. He left it beside me. She implicates her husband in this. He, her husband, brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us, to make sport of us. When her husband comes home, she repeats the same lie. She says, the Hebrew servant, she denigrates Joseph even more. Before she said to the servants, the Hebrew man, now in verse 17, it's the Hebrew servant, whom you have brought among us, came in to me to laugh at me. But as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me and fled out of the house. Same lie, told with ease, with great drama, with the white eyes of fear and shock and the tremor in her voice, the hand shaking with the garment in her hand. She lied. One other lesson I might make as an aside. Those who pretend to be your friends and encourage you to sin will not think twice to sin against you. She pretended to love him, and when he turned down her love, she turned against him. If you have a friend who invites you to sin, don't be afraid when that friend turns on you. If they feel free to sin, they will feel free to sin against you when you stand in their way. For a second time in his life, Joseph's garment became a point of deception. For a second time in his life, his robe was used against him to deceive the ignorant party. When Potiphar heard the story of his wife with all the drama and fear that she could muster, he flew into a rage. Again, in verse 19, he's implicated, this is the way your servant treated me. You could just hear her saying that, blaming her husband for what had happened. And his anger was kindled. We might translate it, he flew into a rage. He had Joseph thrown in prison. Now, what should Potiphar have done? What would he have done? Potiphar, being the bodyguard, captain of the bodyguard of Pharaoh, would have had Joseph executed. That was standard punishment. So we kind of wonder as we read this, when he flew into a rage, was he angry at Joseph or was he angry at his wife? And we half suspect that his anger was more directed to his wife, and he may have suspected as much would be of her. And Joseph, who was known for his character and for the blessing of his God, I'm not sure Potiphar would have been able to impute any kind of guilt to Joseph. But he had to save face. He had to do what was required of him, like Pilate. He had to wash his hands and be rid of the matter. And so, better one man suffer than the whole house come crashing down around him. He wasn't going to throw his wife in jail. We don't know. This is conjecture, as I said. He throws Joseph in prison. This was not a pleasant experience for Joseph. He didn't have the privileges of America, innocent till proven guilty. He was guilty not to be proven innocent. There was no justice given young Joseph. Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 105. Psalm 105. I'm going to read a couple of verses here, verses 17 through 19, where we have this is a historical psalm, and now we're touching upon the life of Joseph. Psalm 105 at verse 17. Verse 17, Psalm 105, he had sent a man ahead of them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. His feet were hurt with fetters. His neck was put in a collar of iron until what he had said came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him. Joseph is thrown into the prison of Pharaoh's own prison, his personal prison, and a neck of iron is put around him. His feet are probably put in stocks, and there he is left to rot. No trial, no presumption of innocence. He is left there to die. In fact, if you go back to Genesis chapter 39, it says here in verse 20 that it ends the last of the verse, he was there in prison. There he was, in prison. Where was God now? He could see during his brief time and Potiphar's wife, he may have been there 2-3 years, we don't know the exact duration, enough time for him to rise up and gain this kind of power and prominence. But where had his righteousness gotten him? Where did his love for Yahweh get him? Where did his obedience and zeal, his holiness, got him in trouble? Got him thrown in prison. No trial ever came. No court date. No arraignment. Nothing. He's left there to die. Where was God now? There's a bit of a silver lining here. Being a slave in Potiphar's house, he was in the higher echelons of the Egyptian court. But being a servant, a slave in Potiphar's house, the chief bodyguard, the captain of the guard, he is thrown not in the common prison where thieves go and other criminals go. He is put in Potiphar's, or in Pharaoh's, maximum security state penitentiary. This is the prison reserved for people who commit high crimes against the state. And so in an odd way, Joseph still is on the outer fringes of Pharaoh's court. He's in Pharaoh's prison. You'll know where that's going to take us. But see, we don't know. Joseph didn't know the ends of his story. But we do. We don't know what a day may bring forth. As I said previously, God's demotions will work ultimately for our promotion. And so the Lord here is still guiding Joseph and directing him. For a second time in his life, the Lord spared Joseph from an imminent death. The Lord was with him. His brothers had wanted to kill him. Judas said, "Let's sell him." Potiphar ought to have executed him. That was standard punishment for any slave who attempted to rape a wife, the wife of your master. But Potiphar doesn't execute him. His life is spared. Again, we see the evidence the Lord was with him. And so it was that Joseph finds himself here in prison. But again, we see evidence that the Lord was with him. The jailer noticed the remarkable character of this young Hebrew slave and begins to give him some menial duties. He takes the iron collar off his neck and the rough wooden stocks that chafed his ankles. He lets him walk around his cell. He opens a door. He lets him begin doing some duties. It says here in verse 22, whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. Each morning, Joseph went cell by cell and gave each prisoner their meal. And at the close of day, if they got 2 meals a day, he gave them their second meal. It was Joseph who went around from cell to cell to take out their waste buckets, to empty out their human waste and return it to their cells. He really was the lowest of the low. The Hebrew slave was now a Hebrew prisoner slave. Joseph could not sink any lower in the world than he was at now. And yet the Lord began to revive him, and God began to lift him. And the chief of the prisoners, he noticed that Joseph, whatever Joseph did, succeeded. And so he gave him more and more responsibilities. Until verse 23 says, the keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge. In that joyless, sunless prison of Pharaoh, God in grace began to shine the light of his love. And that's what the narrator impresses upon us in verse 21. The Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love, gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. God still loved Joseph. The Lord showed steadfast, loyal love to Jacob's most loved son. He was not executed. The iron collar was taken from his neck, and he was allowed to walk the halls of the jail and give to the prisoners their food and clean out their waste pots. Any one of them would have rather done that than be chained to a wall and sit on a cold, dank floor. That little word "shout" in verse 21 bears remark. It means to stretch out. It means to bend down. It means to say that the Lord bent down with his love, bent down from heaven, and his love enveloped Joseph. Joseph could lay his head no longer on a silk pillow, but on the stone cold floor at night and know that Yahweh had not forgotten him. The Lord was with him. God was doing something in him and through him that no one could perceive at that moment, but all would see it when they looked back and see it years later, as we see it today. God was doing something. Without his knowledge, Joseph was being trained in the school of Christ. Joseph was being prepared to be a savior of Israel. We're going to spend most of next Sunday, Lord willing, looking at why that was necessary. Why did he have to go from Potiphar's house to the prison? Why couldn't he just have risen from Potiphar's house and gone up and up to Pharaoh's throne? Joseph reminds us so much of Jesus. Jesus also was a servant. Isaiah referred to Jesus as a suffering servant, like Joseph. How many tears did Joseph shed? No doubt as many tears as Jesus shed. The servant of the servants, the lowest of the low. Like Joseph, a freeborn son, Jesus Christ came to earth as a servant, lowly and humble. But like Joseph, Jesus swiftly rose in the estimation of all the people of Israel. He was the pride and joy of every Jew. He was the talk of every dinner table. Jesus Christ rose in the estimation and praise of all the children of Israel, because wherever Jesus went, the blessing of the Lord extended. As with Joseph, everything Joseph touched was blessed and prospered, and Gentile Potiphar's house became wealthy beyond measure because of Joseph. For the sake of Joseph, the Lord blessed Potiphar, and for the sake of Jesus, the children of Israel were blessed. Their children were cured, the demons were cast out, the dead were raised. They were fed multiple times with food in abundance. He healed their leprosy. He healed their lame. He gave sight to their blind and hearing to their deaf and a voice to their dumb and strength to their lame. For like Joseph, the Lord loved his son with a powerful love. And wherever Jesus went, the blessing of Yahweh spilled over upon all the multitudes, even reaching to the Gentiles who came to him in faith. The Lord richly blessed his son. The Lord was with him. And when the Lord is with you, Satan will be against you. And it was never more true of Jesus. Sorely tempted in the wilderness for 40 days and night, persistently, day by day, like the wicked witch of Potiphar's wife, tempting and trying and persisting to tempt Joseph to fall into sin. So it was with the chief lion, Satan himself, who tempted and tried Jesus to sin against his father and to betray that loyalty, to betray that trust, to shirk the responsibility, to use the authority impermissibly. Satan tried every single arrow in his quiver, all the ways of the wicked witch. But Jesus knew he could not glorify his Father in heaven if he gave in to the temptations of the devil. He steadfastly refused. He set his face against the devil and said, "Depart from me, Satan." Like Joseph, Jesus Christ maintained the integrity of his soul and said, "I will always obey your commands, which I love." Nevertheless, for all his righteousness, indeed because of his righteousness, false testimony was made against him, as it was with Potiphar's wife. And he found himself the chief servant, now the chief prisoner. Bound and twisted like a criminal, like a dangerous man, he was led into the prison. In Caiaphas' house, be tried unjustly. They lied against him. The chief servant became the chief prisoner. And unlike Joseph, his life would not be spared. He would be executed between other prisoners, like criminals. Jesus Christ sank low to the dungeon of hell, to the sunless and joyless prison of souls. There he was left for dead. As the sun cloaked its glorious light, Jesus hung in darkness. As Joseph himself sat in that dark, sunless cell, Joseph preaches Jesus. And it's Jesus that we fix our eyes on today. As the Lord was with Joseph, so the Lord was with Jesus. This is my beloved Son. Whether he was receiving the praises and accolades of Israel as he healed their sick, or whether he was hanging on the cross in darkness, the Father's love reached down from heaven and enveloped the soul of his Son, whom he loved so much. Let us look to Jesus today, who walked and followed the steps of Joseph and fulfilled them in far greater way for our salvation. Let us follow Jesus. Let us follow Jesus, who followed Joseph. When we live righteously, the blessing of the Lord will spill over into the lives of others. Expect that your unbelieving neighbors and friends, your unbelieving employees or employers, or your unbelieving co-workers will be richly blessed because of you. Because you are righteous, God is going to bless them. He might not bless you, but he will bless them. It is his way of saying, "See how much I love my child, I'm going to bless you." That's how the Lord works. We become conduits. This is a conduit. Carries electricity. That's what we are. We're the conduit. We're just channels of blessing to shine light upon the world. Aim to live righteously. Expect to suffer greatly. Because for your righteousness, Satan will oppose you. He will tempt you. He will put up every roadblock and every temptation in your path. Be resolute in your soul and say to yourself, "I will obey. I love your commands, O Lord. I will fight against sin with all my heart." The standard of the Christian life is a cross. And our training is a training performed under the shadow of the cross. Boys and girls, it's something you're going to learn young. Jeremiah said in Lamentations, "It is good for a youth, for a young man, to bear the yoke in his youth." The Lord's going to give you a cross to carry, like he gave young Joseph. And our job is to reenact the gospel, to live that righteous life that invites persecution and extends blessing to the undeserving world, to call the attention of the world to Christ, because we are Christians. Under the banner of the cross, go forth, preach Christ with your life, with your words, give him the glory. How are you going to do this? The Lord is with you. Emmanuel, Christ takes the journey again with you. Godspeed, my friends. Amen. Father, we thank you for this time. Feed us, Lord. Inspire us. Whether we are promoted to Potiphar's house or whether we are sent to the dark dungeon, wherever we are, let our lives magnify Christ, who did all that and more to pay the ultimate price of our redemption. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.